There's a smile under this thing. And I can, you can tell sometimes by, you know, the wrinkles in the eyes, but it's much better to have it off, huh? You can take yours off too. It's all right, but I mean, if you feel like you need it, that's okay too. Resurrection reality. Last week was the resurrection. Today we live in the reality of the resurrection. And tomorrow, and for many days thereafter, we shall live in the resurrection reality. And, well, I sure appreciate that song we just sang. The God of the mountain is the God of the valley. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. Because, has anybody ever been through a valley? Well, I hope you're, like, close to the mountain today, at least. I don't think we can live forever on the mountain, but yeah, let's be on the mountain today. But there's some valleys coming, huh? Praise God. He's the same God. We need to have a word of prayer. Would you bow with me in prayer, please? Our Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord God of the mountains and God of the valleys. God who has designed every aspect of our lives for our good and for your glory. Thank you, dear Lord, that Jesus is the perfect example. Thank you, dear Lord, that through his death and his resurrection, Lord, we have hope. We have hope for the forgiveness of our sins, for justification before God by the resurrection, because Christ lives forevermore to intercede for us, to help us. He gives us his Spirit, the assurance that one day we will arrive. We will be there with him forever. Thank you, dear God. Open our hearts and our minds this morning, I pray. Oh God, in Jesus' name. Amen. So we might need a little review. Is there anybody here this week that was not here last week? There are a few, all right? And maybe you didn't get a chance to listen to it. So we're just going to do a quick review. If you picked up the notes, that's great. If you have a pen in your hand, that's even better. And you can fill in the blanks. It's very easy, but it'll help you remember that the resurrection assures us of three things. The first one is a living hope to help us cope with the challenges of life. Okay, get that one? A living hope to help us cope with the challenges of life. And the references are there. I won't take time to read them now. The second point, the resurrection assures us of an eternal inheritance that we may know what awaits us in heaven. And yes, we know. We know because Christ did rise from the dead. And if you trust him today, he is living in your heart and you know. Amen? Is there anybody here that knows that Christ is alive?
Amen.
Amen. And yes, he's for us now in this life. He's for us in the future for eternity. And the third point is where we're going to be. I guess we started third point last week. Praise, honor, and glory after the trial. Did you notice that word is capitalized? After the trial. Yeah, sometimes we'd like to get to the praise, honor, and glory part first, wouldn't we? If we could only skip those painful difficulties and the trial of our faith. But there is a purpose, and we shall see that this morning. by the way. This is part two. That should be a little hint that there might be a part three and a part four. But this is week two of 8 weeks during the interlude between Pastor Cook and Pastor Golden. And this is my last week, as far as I know. But I know there will be times coming in the future. But we surely appreciate your presence and encouragement during this time. And all of our speakers, I believe, are connected to the body here, part of our body, which is a great blessing from the Lord. And to stand here to preach to you, to represent some of the things that I've learned is a great blessing. I want you to know that the reason that you find me emotional sometimes when I preach is because this is something I've already experienced. This is something that I'm living in my own life. And I haven't arrived yet. I'm still growing and learning, as you are too. But I know it's true. I know it's true. I can say that when I was a young person sitting out there like some of you young people, I didn't know at that time. I didn't know the reality that I'm speaking to you today. If you're a young person here this morning, God bless you. And I'm so happy that you're here. But would you believe with me, would you believe with me that this same Spirit of God that raised Jesus from the dead, He is alive, and by faith and trust, He can live in your heart and in your life. And He can bring you to the point where I am today and beyond. Praise God, you don't have to be just like me. You can be you, and God will use you, and He will fulfill you, and He will bless you. And He will make this word true to you and personal to you. It's not just the faith of your mom and dad. It's your own personal faith. Young person, would you make that your own faith? Please. So there's praise, honor, and glory that comes after the trial. So, well, that gives us hope, doesn't it? Praise the Lord. There's three kinds of trials, and sometimes we get a little mixed up, but actually these principles and these promises apply to all three. But just as a reminder to you, you probably know this already, but one kind of trial is persecution that we receive for the cause of Christ. If you name yourself a Christian, you're going to face difficulty because of it. Anybody know that reality? Right. It's true. It's true. And you don't have to live in a world where they might kill you. We're not there yet anyway. But there are places in the world where persecution means death if you're a Christian. And I've lived in some of those areas. Being thrown out of your family. It means that you can't find a job. It means everywhere you go, people are looking at you and they're calling you an infidel. They're calling you a blasphemer because they do not understand the reality of Christ living in us. But that's what Christians are throughout the world for. So that's one kind of persecution, one kind of trial, and it's for standing up for what's right. And I could give you examples, but you could do it yourself. The second kind of trial is difficulty or suffering that is brought upon us as the normal course of life. Sickness comes that we have no control over. Many times. There are accidents that happen. There are things that happen to our close family and friends that we have no control over. that really affect us and that causes great suffering and difficulty. Thirdly, there's difficulty or suffering that we bring upon ourselves just because we may be careless or foolish, or we don't listen to counsel. Yesterday, for example, this was kind of maybe I should say carelessness. I was washing the windows back there, and I took a little break, went out and had a donut, and came back in. I was ready to go. And I looked at the last window I was working. I said, "Let's get this done." So I reached up with my rag in hand and the Windex in the other, and I forgot that there was a nail sticking out where the flowers are. See these little flowers around there? And got a big gash on my arm right here. Little reminder: pay attention. Right? But God uses all three of these kinds of trials in our lives because every one of them, God intends for them to bring us to humility and obedience and trust and just confidence that He has purpose through it all. So 1 Peter chapter 1, and we've already read this, so I won't need to read it all, but just as a reminder, verses 6 and 7 says, "In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials." Does that sound a little bit like James chapter 1, when he says, "My brethren, count it all joy when," that's not if, "you fall into various trials." It's when it happens. It's going to happen, right? "Knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience, but let patience have its perfect work," and hang on to these words now because we're going to come back at the end of the message. "Let patience have its perfect work that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing." That process of sanctification is an ongoing process through which God is using, sometimes He uses difficulty and trial to mature our faith. And I'm glad that He does. Verse 7, "that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ." Let's skip down to verse 11. "Searching what," or what manner of time, these are the prophets now that spoke to us through the Old Testament scriptures, David and Isaiah and Jeremiah and many, many other prophets, Moses, "Searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ who was in them was indicating when he testified beforehand." Who testified beforehand? He, the Spirit. The Spirit which was alive in them, who was inspiring them to write God's word, testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. I'm just giving you just a small spattering of scriptures that talk about this principle that death comes before resurrection. That pain and suffering come before the joy and the reality of knowing that you are maturing and growing in Christ's likeness. That God has a perfect plan. He works all things together for good to those who love God. I'm going to talk a little bit about one of the prophets, David, who wrote in Psalm 22. And if you were to read this whole psalm, I don't have time this morning. Written 1,000 years before Christ, approximately. Prophesying to the very detail the sufferings of Christ, and even giving even more detail than we have in the Gospels. It is amazing. I'm just going to go through some of the ways that he suffered. And you may want to take note on the back of your page or anywhere. Just if you want to, follow me. If you have your Bibles, you may want to open to Psalm 22 because it won't be on the screen here. What sufferings did Christ suffer? What did he suffer while he was on the cross? The first one is separation from his Father. As he cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from helping me? Having had eternal fellowship with his Father. Eternal. He had never been separated from his Father. Not any little kids here today, but do you remember like the first time that you actually were away from your mom and dad? I don't know if I can remember, but I know some young people that it's kind of hard. The first night that you like have a sleepover or you go to camp or something without your mom and dad, it can be tough. Well, Jesus had eternal communion, close communion with his Father, and now God turned his back on him because Jesus accepted to carry the weight and the guilt, the pain of your sin and mine on his shoulders, and God could not look on sin. That was probably the greatest part of his suffering. But you know what? Because he suffered that, you and I don't have to. Did that sink in? We don't have to suffer that kind of suffering of separation, eternal separation from Father God, because Jesus suffered it for us. Second thing was ridicule and mocking, verses 7 and 8 of Psalm 22, and you just look at that. People around him scoffing him, if you are the Christ, come down from the cross. Verse 14, his bones were out of joint. After he was nailed to the cross, they took the cross and they prepared to set it in the hole that they had dug. And the Romans had designed crucifixion to be torturous. And that cross, with all the weight of those beams, fell into the hole with a big thud. Verse 15 talks about complete exhaustion and thirst. Verse 16 talks about piercing of his hands and his feet. Verse 18, his crucifixors, in a very, very uncaring gesture. But why should they care? I mean, they wanted him dead. Casting lots to divide his garments. So instead of fighting over his clothing, they cast lots so maybe it could be done peacefully. But wow, what an insult. In verse 20, piercing by the sword. As you know, the sword was thrust into Jesus' side. We could go on. Jesus suffered. Jesus suffered intense agony and pain that you and I will never suffer because he did it for us. But you know, after the suffering, if Jesus only died and stayed in the grave, as Paul said, we would be miserable, the most miserable of all men. Our faith would be in vain. There would be no hope. But Jesus didn't stay in the grave. Amen?
Amen?
Jesus rose from the grave. Jesus is alive today. Whether you know him or not, my friends, Jesus is alive.
Right.
Here are some of the glories, some of the glories that followed his death. And this comes out in Psalm 22. In verse 21, it says, "You have answered me." His father, who heard Jesus' cries, he answered him. In verse 22, he becomes the firstborn among many brethren. The word brethren is used there in conjunction with Romans 8, 29, as we looked at last week. In verse 31, the triumph of the resurrection will be declared to a people who will be born. And that ties right in with 1 Peter 1, 3 that we read earlier. Begotten, he has begotten us again. A people who will be born, begotten us, there's a connection here, folks, again to a living hope through the resurrection. We are part of that people who was to be born. How does that make you feel? Does it make you feel like you're up on a mountain? Make you feel like you belong? Like you have value, you have worth? Yes, you do. And praise God, it's not because of us, only by His grace. The third thing that we see here with regard to His glories is that, verse 26, the disciples who sought the Lord after the resurrection would find Him. They would praise Him. Remember Matthew 28, 10? We read it last week. As they went, these are the ladies that went to the tomb to bring spices for His dead body, and they found out He wasn't there. The angel said, "Go and tell the other disciples." And as they went, verse 10 says, as they went to tell His disciples, behold, Jesus met them, saying, "Rejoice." So they came and held Him by His feet and worshiped Him. If you were to meet Jesus today, what would be your response? I mean, Jesus, if you were to meet Him face to face, I hope that would be your response. But you know what? You can meet Him. He's here. He is here. You can meet Him today. You can respond in love and adoration as you bow before Him and worship Him. So, after that, Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brethren to go to Galilee, and there they will see me." This was predicted in Psalm 22. We're not done. Verse 27, people throughout the world would remember His victory and turn to Him and worship Him. It's starting to happen around the world today. And this ties in with the worldwide missionary work that is going on, and our church supports missionaries around the world. And if I had time, I could testify of the reality and the joy. It brings tears to my eyes sometimes to think that these African nationals who have no hope without the Scriptures, no hope without Christ, have heard the gospel, have responded to Him, and now they are praising God and worshiping Him with us as one body. Verse 28, the resurrected Lord rules over the nations. You know what? The glories of Christ in the resurrection. Is that just something so far away from us that we can't even grasp it, we can't even appreciate it? My friends, we can participate in this glory. And this is how I see us participating in these glories. Yes, God answered Jesus in His distress. But you know what? God also hears our cries when we are in distress. We are part of that body of Christ. Jesus was the firstborn among many brethren. But we are the ones who follow. We are His sons if we come by faith. We who have been born again by faith in Christ, accompanied by true repentance from sin, and are part of that family. Praise God. those disciples that sought the Lord and found the Lord and were obedient to the Lord and went and told others. Because of that, you know what? Yeah, they recorded it in the scriptures. The scriptures were passed on from generation to generation until it came to us. We are sitting here today as an assembly of believers in the resurrected Jesus Christ because they heard and they believed and they rejoiced and they passed it on. Yes. We're not done. People throughout the world would remember his victory and turn to him and worship him. Revelation 15, verses 3 and 4. I'll just note that, but I'm going to read it to you. They sang a new song, the song of the Lamb. When you see that word Lamb in the scriptures, yeah, it's talking about Christ. Many times, capital L. Christ who died and rose again. They sing the song of the Lamb, saying, "Great and marvelous are your works, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are your ways, O King of the saints. Who shall not fear you, O Lord, and glorify your name? For you alone are holy, for all nations shall come and worship before you." Yes, through missionary endeavor, we are involved in that. That what a joy it is. I can tell you that from personal testimony. And you know what? It's not complete. It's not the whole world that is worshiping him today, but one day it will happen because the scriptures tell us during Christ's 1,000-year reign, the entire world will come to hear the word of God and bow before him in worship. We will be a part of that worship. The resurrected Lord rules over the nations. Well, you know what? We too shall reign with Christ, according to the scriptures. 2 Timothy 2:12 and many, many other passages talk about us being with him to reign. Praise God. So I could go through Isaiah. I could go through many of the prophets in the Old Testament and show you the death of Christ followed by the glories of the resurrection. Just one verse in Isaiah 53. I think we have that one. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. You remember the whole chapter, the whole beginning of chapter 53. It pleased the Lord to bruise him. He has put him to grief. When you make his soul an offering for sin, he, that is the one who is bruised, Christ, he shall see his seed. Hebrews 2:10 tells us, just keep that right there. Hebrews 2:10 says, "For it was fitting for him, for whom are all things and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings." Continuing now in Isaiah 53, verse 10, "He shall prolong his days forever." Yes, forever. He will live forever. "And the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand." Wow. I want to read to you Ephesians 1:18 to 23, and I could preach. This actually really backs up the very outline of our message today, but so rich with regard to the death and resurrection. And this is my prayer for you, as it was Paul's prayer for the Ephesians. "The eyes of your understanding of mine as well, being enlightened, that we may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints." You got that? The living hope, point number one. We have a living hope. We have a what? An eternal inheritance. "The riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. What is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead." There's that death and suffering, and we know how much Christ suffered. "He raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places." Death before glory. far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. Next. Next verse, please. Oh, is that it? Okay. Then let's go to Romans 8:16. Romans 8:16 and 17, the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. If children, then heirs. Remember, now we are brethren together with Christ, who is the first fruits among many brethren. If children, then heirs. Yes, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. We identify with him in his death and in his resurrections, in his sufferings and in his glories. If indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. Do you have Romans 6:5? For if we've been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. Isn't it interesting that the word S, the word sin, has a middle letter? What's the middle letter? Think about it. S, what? I. Isn't that appropriate? That I, and my selfishness and my pride, is at the very center of sin. That the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. And I'm going to go on to verse 13. Now we're no longer slaves to sin, but because of the resurrection, we have been set free to love God, to serve God, and we are servants now as we present ourselves to God, verse 13 of Romans 6, as being alive from the dead, and your members, your hands, your feet, and every member of your body presented as instruments of righteousness to God. Only because of the resurrection of Christ, my friends, can we do that. Wow. John chapter 12, and we're getting through. We're getting there. Okay? John 12, verse 24 to 26. Just another reminder. Most assuredly, I say to you, John says, unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains alone. Now, we know about that, don't we? Yeah, when we put seeds in the garden, right? There's that grain falling into the ground and dies. Unless it falls into the ground and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it produces much grain. And any gardeners out there? You hope it's going to produce grain, right? Well, Jesus was talking about himself, but there's something deeper and something more to this statement that Jesus just made. And he clarifies it in the next verse. He who loves his life will lose it. Yeah. And he who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Now that's a pretty strong word, isn't it? Hate. Hate. Hate your life. I mean, I don't even really like that word. When I'm talking about hating my own life. But you know, it's a comparative kind of a word. Our love for Jesus should make our own self-admiration seem like hatred in comparison. In verse 26, if anyone serves, and this is, I could not leave this verse out. If anyone serves me, Jesus said, let him follow me. Yes, follow me through death and resurrection, that where I am, there my servant will be also. Yeah, but Jesus didn't stay in the grave, did he? He rose again. He lives forever. You and I will live forever by faith in Christ. That's his promise. There my servant will be also. If anyone serves me, my Father will, him will my Father honor. I'm looking for honor and praise and glory for one reason, because I want to give it to him. I hope that's true in your life too. Serving Jesus often means self-sacrifice and even accepting pain and loving him and serving him through the pain. Oh, that we would find true joy. And this is the last part of your outline. You need to write these words down. Oh, that we would find true joy in the midst of pain, knowing that our ever-wise and loving Father is at work in us for our good and for his glory. Just leave that up there for a little bit. Jesus went to the cross for you and me. What should we do in return? Could we do any less but offer our own lives to him? A living sacrifice to live, to praise him, to serve him, even though there is pain involved? Yes, how could we say no? Will you make that decision this morning that you will offer your life to him, whether it be through pain and difficulty, but you know that there's glory to follow? 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 6 and 7 is about accepting the trial of our faith, being purified through difficulty and persecution that batters us sometimes in this life, submitting to the work of God's Spirit to conform us into the image of Christ, so that our trials and self-sacrifice will result in mature faith that brings praise, honor, and glory to God. I spoke about three kinds of trials. The first one by persecution. And I give the example of Jim Elliot, who was a missionary martyr to the Alka Indians. He also was an airplane pilot. But he said before his martyrdom, before he was speared to death, he is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. There's truth. There's truth in that, because that's scriptural. He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep. You cannot keep your life for yourself, my friends. You cannot keep it for yourself. You may think you're keeping it for a day or two, my friends, but someday it's going to be gone. Gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. Wow, there's eternal hope. There's eternal reward. There's eternal glory. I want to talk about the second one. The kind of suffering that happens to each of us in everyday life. And things just happen in life we have no control over. Joni Erickson, anybody ever hear her name before? Is a quadriplegic. That's somebody who's paralyzed from here down. Since she was 17, talks about how she came to Christ at a Christian camp at age 14. But then she wandered from the Lord during her high school years, and she strayed from the Lord. Anybody here today like that? I beg you, please come back, please come back. She talks of feeling convicted of that distant relationship with Christ and praying for God to work in her life. This was her testimony. I listened to it. And shortly thereafter, she was out swimming with one of her relatives. I've forgotten who, but she dove off the wharf, and it was shallow water, and she hit her head on the bottom and broke her neck. That was just after she prayed, "Lord, do something in my life to bring me back to you." I hope it doesn't take that in your life, but you know what? If it does, this is her testimony. Today at 71, she's an evangelical Christian author, radio host, speaker, founder of Joni and Friends, which is an organization for accelerating Christian ministry to the disabled community. How many hundreds? Multiple thousands, hundreds of thousands, yes, perhaps even more people have been touched by her life and her testimony. This is what she said. I bless the disability. This is now after having suffered the disability in a wheelchair for over 50 years. I bless the disability because it shows me my deep dependence on God. Joni shared, I need him desperately, and I do not know if I was on my feet, if I would realize how urgently I require his strength. Perhaps, and this is really good to listen to, perhaps the truly disabled are those, not those who are in wheelchairs, but the truly disabled are those who jump out of bed in the morning, give Jesus no more than a tip of the hat on the way out the door to another day set on cruise control. Have you ever been there? Yeah? Yeah, I've been there. What a message of someone that used her disabilities for the glory of God. The last one is a testimony of a man who brought suffering on himself because of recklessness, because he didn't listen to counsel, because as a young man he ventured out on his own. He didn't need his parents. Besides that, well, here's his testimony. Paul Cowley is a man from England, was brought up in one of the roughest estates in Manchester. His father was an alcoholic. Paul left school at 15. He ran away from home. He lived on the streets. He joined a gang. He got involved in crime and ended up in prison. When he came out, he joined the army. Got married. He went through two divorces. In 1994, he walked into our church, and his life was transformed. He encountered Jesus, was filled with the Holy Spirit. He started visiting prisoners. He joined up with the church's staff to head up work in the prisons. He started an organization to care for ex-offenders. He set up a homeless project. He started a course to help those with addictions and courses to help those struggling with depression and debt. Under his leadership, Alpha for Prisons has spread throughout the prisons in the UK and 76 countries throughout the world. Thousands have come to Christ, come to faith in Christ. Hundreds of men and women have been placed in churches as a result of this man's ministry. Praise God. God's work is not done with us. And if we will yield ourselves to him, we have yet to see the greatest blessings that God could bestow upon us. Would you do that today? I'm asking you to pray with me as we close. Please stand to your feet. And we're going to be reading a verse as a benediction, Hebrews 13, verse 20 and 21. We're reading this together. I would like you to change the two you's in this verse to us, please. And I also want you to remember that this God of peace that we are now addressing is the same God who inspired the Apostle Peter when he started his letter that we read about earlier, grace and peace be unto you. This is the God of grace and peace. And at the end of the verse, verse 21, where it says, make you complete in every good work, can we remember that trials are a part of that process? Trials that bring patience. And James says, let patience have its perfect work in you, that ye may be complete, mature. Can we read this and pray this prayer together? sincerely before the Lord as we close. Reading together. Now may the God of peace, who brought up the Lord Jesus from the dead, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make us complete in every good work to do his will, working in us what is well-pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever. Amen. Thank you, Lord. You've heard our hearts. I just ask you, Lord, to make it real. May we know the reality of the resurrection, Father, and help us, and lead us, and guide us, and keep us part of your body, Father. What a blessing it is to be here together, and we praise your name. In Jesus' name, amen.